Morning. All right, we're going to be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This will probably be our last message in this series. 2 Peter 3:18. And Peter writes, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter now closes his second and final epistle with these words, "Grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then he ends that in praise, in glorifying Christ his Lord and Savior. And what I want us to see this morning is that growing in grace, it's a work that God does in the sinner. Growing in grace is a work that God does in the sinner. That's not something that we work up in our flesh. By this flesh, by our works and our activities, we don't grow ourselves in grace. But we're grown of grace by an act of God, by the power, the divine power of Almighty God. He does that in a sinner. And just as he does that with grace, he also does that in the knowledge that we have of Christ our Savior. So both our growth in grace and knowledge is by the Spirit of Christ, who applies the gospel, who applies what we hear in the gospel, under the sound of the gospel. He takes that and he applies his word in spirit and in truth so that we hear it rightly, so that we hear it with the ear of faith, not just with the dead, external, cold, meaningless, outward religion that so many people have. And he takes that word and he applies it and feeds the new man which Christ has created in us, of the seed of Christ, that new man is created. And also this gospel word, any of you who have sat under it for some time, you know that it withers the flesh. It withers the flesh. It has the Spirit who makes it alive to us, feeds us, and also withers the flesh at the same time. So these things, this growth by the Spirit, that leads us to praise. Just as Peter ends in praise, that leads us to praise and to glorify God and to make our boast in him and not in ourselves. We're boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our title is simply Growing in Grace. Growing in Grace. And we'll just have three simple divisions. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and then, taught to praise. Taught to praise. All right. So, let's begin. To grow in grace is to be grown in humility. To grow in grace is to be grown in humility. Now, there's a lot that I'm implying in that statement. To be grown in humility there. The grace of God is, growing grace, it's a work of God. We know that. Grace is of God. It's not of this flesh. It's a work done by God in the sinner, and it's not something that the sinner earns. We don't earn this status where God now will be merciful to us. We don't earn that. Not by our works, not by our religious works, not by our doings, not by what we stop doing. We don't do anything to earn grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is given in spite of who we are and what we do in ourselves. We read in the Bible, in the scriptures, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn grace of God. He found it. God gave it to him freely of his own choice, of God's choice. So this humbling principle is that in spite of us, God shows us grace. In spite of who we are, in spite of the wickedness of this heart, God is gracious and kind and merciful to me, a sinner. As Paul wrote, he said in Romans 9:15 and 16, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." So then, Paul concluded, and he concluded rightly, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runs diligently and hard to earn favor with God, but rather it's God who shows mercy. It's all of God. It's not anything that we've done or earned for ourselves. So that truth, it's very humbling to the sinner. It's humbling to the flesh. It's humbling to the flesh, especially when we think that we ourselves are something. When we think that we're something and somebody and have something to offer the world, that's very humbling. And that's why it's a humbling principle. So because of that relationship of grace being a humbling principle, what is it to grow in grace? But to be grown in humility. We're growing in humility. We're seeing that all this work is of God. So consider, if our growth in grace was something that we did, if it's something that I could look back on and say, well, I did that there, and then I did that, and then I did that, and that's why I'm where I am here today. I could look back and I'd have something to boast in. I could look and say, well, I did that. I got myself to where I am now in the status of grace here. And you over there, you didn't do those things. Look at you. Look where you are now. You're nothing. You're not like me. And we'd have something to boast in. And that's exactly what the flesh would do, because that's what we do in the flesh. We boast of and we look at the things we do and we have pride and we become arrogant and boastful and self-righteous in what we've achieved and what we've done. So grace is humbling. It's nothing that we've earned, nothing that we can look back on and say, that was me there, I did that. Only the sinful things. Then we can look at that and say, yeah, that was me there, I did that wickedness, and the Lord saved me from that. In spite of me, He did that. So the Apostle Paul describes the difference between grace and works. He says, if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's mutually exclusive. You can only have one or the other. You can't have both in any part or measure. It's one or the other. It's either of grace and not of works, or it's of works and not of grace. And that's it. So the reality is that we aren't worthy of eternal life. The scriptures show us and teach us that we're not worthy. We're not worthy. We've earned the wages of sin, which is death. We've earned that. That's what we're worthy of. We're worthy of being cut off and sealed off from God, who is lovely and holy and beautiful and righteous. That's what we've earned. That's what we're worthy of. But in spite of us, God is merciful to us. Turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and go right to verse 1. The child of God understands, is taught by the Spirit, showing them what they are, that we're shown that this here in Isaiah 59 verse 1, this is our testimony by nature. This is what is true of us in the flesh. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And he's saying the problem's not with God. God is able to save. The problem is you and me. We're the problem. We're the hindrance here in this thing. He says, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And the reason why the Lord has this in scriptures, and the reason why he's showing us, is because when the Lord saves us, he's going to make us to know that it's in spite of ourselves. He's going to make us to know what he saved us from. We're going to know the corruption that this heart is by nature. We're going to understand that. God's going to make it known to us, because will worshipers, that's what they boast in. They boast in what they've done to get God, to motivate God and move God to action in their favor and for their benefit. That's a will worshiper. They say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I did all the things I'm supposed to do. Aren't I a child of God now? I've done everything that religion's told me to do. And never realizing that that kind of language isn't even in the scriptures. There's no deciding to follow Jesus, and there's no accepting him as Lord and Savior. He is the Lord and Savior, whether you accept him or not, whether you believe it or not. He is Lord and he is the Savior that God has provided for his people. And so we're the happy recipients. We receive him as Savior, not as something we've done, but as the passive recipient, the way a glass receives water when you pour it into it. It can't help but receive it. It takes it because you're pouring it into it. And that's what God does. He pours his grace into the sinner, and they receive that grace by his mercy and compassion and kindness toward them. So God saves by grace, and he makes the sinner to know it. And to some measure, we'll confess like Paul, when Paul said in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall save me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this corrupt, filthy, vile thing in which I commit all these acts of unrighteousness and sin against my God and my Creator? Lord, who's going to save me?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who delivered me and delivers me continually and shall deliver me from the body of this death. So as long as we count ourselves to be among the greatest, as contributors to our glory, as contributors to our self-sanctifying actions, as long as that's what we look at and say, "Well, I've done something. I'm pretty good at that area," whether it's our works of holiness or righteousness or how far we've excelled in doctrinal understanding or our system of theology, or we look at things like, "Well, I can tell that I'm the most knowledgeable among these people here," or "I'm the best dressed," or "I'm the best looking," or "I'm something, I'm the most well-read," or the most well-spoken. As long as we think of ourselves as having something where that puts us among the best, we're not growing in grace. We're not growing at all. We're stunted if we're in Christ even at all. We're like that Pharisee, right? That Pharisee who stood on the corner and prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I thank you I ain't like these other people over here. I thank you I'm not like that publican. I'm something. I'm somebody. Don't I look good with these big wide, borders on my garment and these phylacteries over my face and everything? Don't I look good before you? I do all these things for you, Lord." And that's just a Pharisee who's empty and dead and full of dead men's bones. And there's nothing glorious or beautiful about that. And there's that publican who couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And that man went down to his house justified that day. And that's where the Lord puts his people. They'll know that they're nothing before men and before this world. They're counted as the off-scouring of the world. That's the trash. We don't need them. But those are precious to the Lord. He's merciful to them because he's brought them to that. So that's growing in grace. "Lord, I'm nothing, and you're everything. And I'm the servant of these people," right? Christ said that the greatest among you shall be your servant. He or she is nothing in their own eyes. They're willing to serve because they know they're just happy. Happy to be here. If I got to be a doorman in the kingdom of God, then that's good, Lord. I'll take that. Thank you so much for that. The Lord taught his disciples in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. Matthew 18, when they came to him, they said, "Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom?" We want to know who's the greatest. Who's the most awesome person in the kingdom? And so he brought a little child, and he put the child in their midst. In verse 3, he said unto them, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You've got to be converted from the way you're even talking. Like, you're talking nonsense. Who's going to be the greatest? What are you worried about who's going to be the greatest for? Be like this little child. Be turned from your foolish talk. And that's the way that we think, because it's so natural to this flesh. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself," verse 4, "whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." That's a good thing to work on, to remind yourself, "What am I? I'm nothing. Why do I keep putting myself before my brethren and keep putting, getting myself up, before others? Lord, help me to put others first, and to put their feelings first, and their needs and their cares first, and And that's such an odd way to think, you know, for those that are, you know, assertive and confident and bold, and yet it's a good thing. Humble yourself and pray. Don't humble yourself to the point where you're looking at yourself and saying, well, they're not like me, but really, Lord, show me what I am, that I not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Turn over to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, and go down to verse 62. You know, we naturally think that growing in grace, right? When we think of someone who's gracious, who's grown in grace, we think that's a great person. That's somebody great. And that's a pillar in the church. That's somebody worthy to take note of and look at them. You know, I want to be that pillar in the church. And that's what we think of when we think of growing in grace, that we're something. We've grown in something glorious or wonderful, but what it is to grow in grace, it's to understand, to know the plague of our own heart. It's to realize that I really am nothing. I've been saved from the cesspool of sin that I am, that I'm nothing. When we're focused on the things that the world counts as glorious and mighty and influential and persuasive in this world, that's not the mighty in the kingdom of God, but they're humble. So God shows his children the plague of their own heart so that they know what God has worked in them, what God has done for them through Christ. And because it exalts Christ, it makes Christ glorious. When we see the depths of this heart and our wickedness, it exalts Christ before our eyes. So we know that we're the rebel, that we're the sinner, that we're worthy of death. Ezekiel 16:62 says, "And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now listen to this verse 63 here. "That thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame." Right? It shuts our mouth. It takes that boast. So what he's saying is not that we don't talk anymore. It's saying, I'm done boasting of myself. I'm done boasting in my righteousness. I'm done boasting of my religious works and my deeds. They're all a big pile of dog doo. They're just dumb. They're refuse. Worse than refuse. It's arrogance and it's vile and filthy in God's sight. And the Lord says, that's what it'll be when I'm pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. He's gonna show himself gracious to his people, but it ain't because we did anything to earn that grace. We didn't earn that favor. In spite of us, God is merciful to us, and we'll get it. We'll get the message because our mouths will be shut and we'll stop glorying in what we've done. We won't say, I've decided to follow Jesus. We won't say, I've accepted him. We won't talk like that. The Lord delivers us from that kind of nonsense. So we see that Christ is our righteousness, and so by his instruction, we'll confess like John Baptist confessed when he said in John 3:30, I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase. And so that's what we see, is the Lord's got to increase. He's going to grow and grow and grow in our hearts. That's growing in grace, because we're growing down in humility and the Lord's growing up in glory and power and awe and wonder of him, because he's everything to us. All right. Now to grow in knowledge. Next we read in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace," and you can put that word grow, "and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So Peter would have these dear beloved brethren grow in knowledge of Christ. And how is that done? You know, again, we think, oh, I should, you know, really be growing in my ability to articulate doctrines and my understanding of the system of theology that we hold to and things like that. But that's not what it is. We don't teach and preach that it's what you know. We don't have to know a certain amount of things. It's who you know. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in knowing him, he makes it known what he's accomplished for us. We'll understand a lot of glorious truths and blessed truths, but it's who you know. It's that we're coming to the Savior, the Lord and the Savior, and he'll clean up that foolish talk of ours. He'll He'll deliver us from that idol Jesus and that vain thoughts that we have of God. He does that. He works it in us by blessing us to be brought under the gospel, to hunger and thirst to know more of Him as He draws us out and draws us, delivering us from this flesh and its works. He does that. So we'll know Him, we'll know what He did, because He's going to teach us the gospel. And if you're under the true gospel, it withers this flesh. It dries it up. It brings it down to nothing. It brings us to that it's not this flesh producing fruit, but the Spirit of Christ in us, that new man that's being fed, that's where that fruit will come from. His work in us. He'll bear those righteous things, and we won't be looking to ourselves. We'll be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for doing that work in me, Lord, because it wasn't me. And Peter says, if you turn over to 1 Peter 1:22, Peter writes, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now the carnal religious man stops right there. Seeing you have obeyed, the purified your souls in obeying the truth. And so the self-righteous person reflects on what they've done in obeying the truth, what they've done to purify their hearts. And they're looking back over their deeds and their works and what they've done or not done to find some satisfaction, some convincing that they've purified themselves and have done enough to purify themselves and maybe even are satisfied that they've done enough to purify and to sanctify themselves. But the child of God goes just a little further. They go a lot further. They go all the way, because that verse says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. That's how we honor the Lord. That's how our hearts are purified. Not through this flesh here, but through the Spirit. The Spirit purifies us. The Spirit sanctifies us. He separates us apart and takes us out from the wicked, dead, carnal ways of natural man's religion. And what happens? It leads us, that work of the Spirit leads us unto unfeigned, or not fake, not pretended, love of the brethren. And see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And what we see in the Scripture is that if we are children of God, we're going to love the brethren. We're going to have a true, genuine love for the brethren, especially as you're out there in the world, and the Spirit of God is showing you, this world doesn't love me. This world doesn't love Christ. It doesn't love you who love Christ. It doesn't love your ways, your thoughts, and doesn't appreciate your love and joy in me. It hates those things. And as long as you're loving the world and going along with the world and joining yourself to the world in that way, we have to go out there and work and do things, but as long as you're acting as much like them and doing their system and ways as possible, they're fine with you. They're fine with you. They'll get upset with you, you know, because you're going to offend them, but it's when you don't partake, not even necessarily saying anything, but when you don't partake, they get angry. But you'll love your brethren, because you'll see, every time I'm there, I'm just drawn away with their foolishness and nonsense. And the Lord fixes and works that love and desire to be with your brethren more and more. He does that in His people, you know. And sometimes we get to thinking, and I just say this, you know, we can get offended with one another, but don't ever think, you know, how could they do that to me? How could, they're a brother. And if they're a brother in Christ, they would never do that to me. They would never say that to me, or they'd never have done that to me. But, you know, have you read your Bible? We can see in the Scriptures how, yeah, the people of God can be pretty horrible. Just looking at David, for example. I mean, that man, he committed adultery and then took his friend, it was his friend's wife, and sent that man off to be murdered. He had him killed so his sin wouldn't be found out of what he had done. And so, you know, and not just in the Scriptures, but just be honest with what's in your own heart. You know, we see what's in our heart. And the Lord shows us, yeah, I can do that. I can be pretty cruel and ignorant and harmful to my brethren. So it can be done. So we shouldn't think that. But the Lord gives us a love for our brethren and a desire to see them grow and fed in Christ. And we're thankful for that. And he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that word spoken there, that's Christ. He's the one that lives and abides forever. One day we won't have these Bibles here that we're reading every day, you know, and looking into. We're going to know him who is the word. He's the one that lives and abides forever. And he makes these things known to us through the preaching of the gospel, and we're fed in him. And then he says, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And you see the Lord, he's making this known to us. We understand, we're going to get it. We're going to understand, and more, that this flesh is grass, it's withering, it's perishing, it's adding no value to me. It's like making a house out of straw. It's of no value. It's not going to hold up or last. And so it's withered through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit blows upon it, and this flesh withers and dies, thankfully. And so, because we've got to understand, we're going to stand before God in judgment. We have to know these things. We have to know Christ, because we're going to stand before God one day in judgment. And it's either going to be in your own righteousness and in your own works and what you've done, or you're going to stand before God in the righteousness and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to be, in his righteousness, not our own, not our own filthy, flimsy, full of holes works garment. It's not going to, we're going to be ashamed. That's the shame it's talking about. Your nakedness, not your carnal nakedness, but it's a picture, it's a type, that just as you'd be ashamed to stand out in front of your brethren naked, so it is that if you stand before God in your own works, it's going to be worse than just standing before your brethren naked. It's going to be shameful, and that's not where we want to be. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And what it's saying there is that when he shuts the door is shut. There ain't no opening it. But when he opens that door, which he's done for his people, now is the day of grace. Go in, enter in, seek to enter in to Christ. While the day of grace is upon us, seek to enter into him who is life and light and liberty in the Lord. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Right? It withers that flesh, and it exalts and shows forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that he is precious. Now, notice that in this truth, we're not all at the same level. We don't all have the same understanding. Turn over to 1 John, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, and go to verse 12. And what John has shown us here is be patient with your brethren and love them. Love them, because we're not all at the same level, but we're all Christ. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, but love them. And he says, verse 12, we see this here, John, 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, what he's saying is, you, and he's not just talking to men, but men and women. He's calling them young children and young men and fathers. And it's a picture that's where we all are in our knowledge of Christ. We're all at a different, maybe a different understanding. You know, some have been in the faith for a long time, and they know the gospel, and they believe the gospel, and they live by the Spirit of Christ helping them, and have put away childish things, you know, sinful things that they know are just not profitable and not helpful. But there's little babes. There's young people in Christ, little babes. And that doesn't necessarily mean that a young person is a babe and an old person is a father. But you could have an old person who's a babe in Christ and a young person, a pretty young person, who's been a faithful, converted follower of Christ for a long time. And they're settled and established and not moved off of these things. And you have all these levels between of young men and women who hope and trust Christ and look to Him and serve Him. And so we see that preciousness, that calling them little children, young men and fathers, is just a reference not to the natural age, but to where we are in Christ. And He encourages us in that. Nevertheless, Paul said, "Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So, and the reality is, don't be frustrated or angry when your brethren do something. Don't judge them, and don't be looking at them and their fruit. Look to your own self and what you're doing, and just be faithful to the Lord yourself. And because we're not to hate our brethren, and when you're focusing in on what others are doing or not doing and not keeping up with you, and I saw it in work all the time. I always had somebody in my group who was worried about what so-and-so was doing all the time. I don't know why, they're not working hard like me. Don't worry about them. You're making what you make, and they're not making what you make. Don't you worry about them. You just do what you're going to do. That's the beauty of being in a capitalist society, if it's working right. Anyway, but that's, you know, the reality is, we all, our inheritance is Christ. And if that's what, if God calls you to work harder than everybody else, then look to Him to give you the trust, the spirit to say, well, that's fine with me. I mean, look at Paul. That man worked hard. He went through, I mean, shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and went hungry and cold and naked and just, I never heard him complain and say, why isn't everybody else doing what I'm doing? He was content. That's what God called him to do. You know, so whether you're called in the beginning of the heat of the day or at the very end of the heat of the day, and you're given Christ, rejoice. That's what God called you to do. That's what He called you to do. He calls us all to do what we're, you know, each one is, you know, we serve our master, our Lord, you know, and that each one is the servant of his master, of his Lord, and who are we to judge the other? So just trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. And Paul, John wrote that in 1 John, I just have verse 9, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." And so, you know, if you're the one in darkness, if you're doing the hating, right? If you're the one hating on your brother, because the works of the flesh is that maliciousness and that covetousness and that envy and that backbiting and that, you know, talking bad about your brethren. Don't talk about your brethren. Don't even practice it. If you got a problem, especially if you were in the same family, it's probably a little easier because you know each other so well. Don't, you know, be that much more careful not to speak ill of your brethren. And don't if you got a problem, don't even say it to your spouse. Just say it to the Lord and pray, because we want to love our brethren. And it's so easy to offend one another and get, you know, because you know one another well. But Paul said in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So be patient, love your brethren, love them. Like Clay told me, and I guess it was Henry who told him, love them to Christ. Love the people to Christ. And let each of us love one another to Christ, and be patient with one another, and caring and praying for one another, and focus on that, because hatred comes so easy. You know, being mean and hard on one another, that comes so natural to the flesh, and we don't want to foster and provoke that and stir that flame up. We don't, you know, we want to be like one of those churches where the people come and visit and say, there's love, there's peace here, there's peace there. And that's what we want. We want there to be peace, and people will be glad to come and to be with us. But when you have little clicks and talking, I'm not saying there's nothing like that here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just bringing it out so we know it, and we want to foster that and love one another. So there is one place, though, where love does cease. You know, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our thoughts and feelings towards this world and its ways, that diminishes, that goes away. The Lord takes that from us, as John said in 2:15, 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So He's going to give us a heart for the sheep. Now, we know that there are still his sheep out there, and that doesn't mean that you just cut yourself off and become a monk away from the world, but when you go out there, know that the Lord has his sheep out there, and be praying that the Lord will give you an opportunity. I go away from so many situations thinking, I could have said this, I wish I had said that, I wish I had held my line a little better and, you know, spoke, but, you know, we fail constantly, but pray that the Lord is able to take even our feeble words, and sometimes it connects with people in a way that they need to hear it. So don't be discouraged, but always praying. So that's where love ceases, is toward this world. As Paul wrote as well in Romans 12:2, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so the Spirit teaches us and he grows us in these things, so that we do grow in the knowledge of Christ. And we don't want to do those things that are, you know, that bring reproach upon the gospel. He teaches us that. We don't want to, you know, we do things thinking that that'll help and help people see that, you know, we're not all old, you know, stodgy people that are mean and nasty. You know, we want to, you know, kind of look a little bit like them to a degree, but you don't have to do that. The Lord will, he's able to, he'll call out and draw out his sheep in truth. But, you know, when we grow, when we speak of growing in the knowledge of Christ, it's to grow in love with him. It's to fall in love with him and be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're growing in what he's done. We see what we are every day, and we see the grace and the mercy God has on us daily, and how he's forgiven us for Christ's sake. And so we want to have that forgiving heart to others for Christ's sake, even as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. So, and remember Paul's words, it's not about, again, it's not about that doctrinal knowledge and excelling in a system of theology and things like that. It's not excelling in that kind of knowledge, but it's growing in love with Christ. And Paul said, I love how he says it in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "We know that we all have knowledge." We all know things. "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Love edifies. We're looking, you know, in love, we grow in the love of Christ, seeing what he did for us, and that edifies. That's how we serve one another, in love. And not, it's not about, I know what I'm talking about, and I'm going to teach them a thing or two, and I'm thankful. I don't see that here, but just as the Lord grows us, just remember to be patient and kind with others, especially as the Lord brings people here to hear the gospel. All right, now, finally, taught to praise. This one's a little bit shorter. This growth in love and the humbleness that the Lord teaches us, and the growth in our knowledge of what Christ has done for us, how he laid down his life for us, how that the Spirit, he's given us the Spirit whereby we are given life in him to know him and to seek him and to serve him, that leads us to praise him. Right? That's where we see we're done boasting of ourselves, we're done looking to ourselves to feel good about ourselves and purifying ourselves, and we're looking to Christ to purify us and to keep our hearts and to bring us to the end. And that's what Peter says in 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And the apostles often did that. When they would be speaking of some glorious truth of what Christ has done, they would stop and just give him the praise and the glory. Paul wrote, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So, we are to grow in grace and knowledge, and we see that it's God's work in us. It's not the work of the flesh causing us to grow in grace and grow in knowledge, but it's God's work. And the flesh doesn't like that because it's painful. We fall on our face and we see what we are, and we're brought to nothing in ourselves. But when the Lord does it, the sweet thing is that He draws us to Christ more sweetly, and we hug up on him who is our love and our Father and our Savior. We hug up on him, and it's a blessed time, and that fellowship with the Lord, when he draws you in that way, in his wisdom and his glory and his power. And, you know, we've all heard, think of Jacob. You know, we remember that story of Jacob where he's wrestling with the Lord, and he's wrestling with them until daybreak. All night long he's wrestling with the Lord, and they're going at it, and the Lord's letting them go at it with them. And then at daybreak, the Lord was done with it, and he touched his hip socket, right? And he put it out of whack. The Lord could have done that right in the beginning. The Lord could have taken him down, but he let him wrestle with him for a while, and he put his hip socket out, and the Lord healed him. But the beauty in that is that from that day forward, that man never walked the same again. He was a different man. The Lord had saved him and done a work on him. And the flesh, yeah, the flesh was weakened a bit, a lot. But he never walked the same, and he was happy for it, because now the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac, was his God. And that's sweet to think how the Lord brings us low in ourselves, but he brings us into the family of God. And to this day, the Lord, when Christ was speaking to those Sadducees, he said, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. These men are alive in Christ. And that's what we have, brethren, in Christ. We have life in him. He did this. This is his work that he's done in his people. He's given you life and walk in that light and that fellowship with Christ, knowing what he's done for you. So he's merciful. I'll just close with 1 Peter 5:10-11. But the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10-11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I pray the Lord will bless that. That's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you, my brethren, as well. That we grow in his grace, that we grow down in humility, and that we grow in love to Christ and love to our brethren. So let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord, that in spite of us, you are gracious to us for Christ's sake. Lord, we thank you for exalting him in our eyes. Lord, let it be true. Let it reach the heart, Lord. Let it not just be a head knowledge. Save us from outward self-righteous contentment and vain dead religion, Lord, but touch our hearts, Lord. Reach in and touch us, Lord, and deliver us from the dead works of this world and this flesh, and bring us into the fold of Christ with your sheep. Make us yours by adoption. Cover us with the blood of Christ. Cleanse us from our sins, and give us a heart, a living heart formed of you, Lord, that loves you and pants for you and hungers and thirsts for your righteousness. Help us to grow in this grace, Lord. Keep us and help us to grow in knowledge and love for our Savior and for our brethren. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, well, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so we'll have Scott and Levi, if you guys would come. And Scott, if you would say a prayer and then pass them out.
Father, we're thankful again for our time together. Lord, and a place to come to meet and fellowship and to hear the gospel. And Father, we ask that you make us satisfied and thankful to be the dog that catches the crumbs of grace. And Father, we just ask that you watch over and care for us. Watch over those that are ill and those that have problems that we don't know about. And Father, we ask that you give traveling mercies to everyone who's away. And again, Lord, just please guide us and direct us in Christ's name.
Well, these men are passing it out. Just, you know, don't feel any pressure to take. But if Christ is your hope, if you're a sinner, then don't look for any goodness in you. Don't wait till you're good and better. Take of the Lord, and He's merciful to the sinner. But if you think of yourself as anything, then don't take it. But look to the Lord. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and read from there. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And what we're remembering, what we're confessing in taking this is that we're sinners. We're nothing. There's no works that we could do to make ourselves righteous and accepted with God. We're confessing, Lord, you're everything. You're my hope. You're my salvation. I need you, Lord. Help me. Like that Syrophoenician woman, help me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. And that's what we're confessing. So if that's your hope, then partake of this, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you.